Have you ever noticed how two people can look at the same thing and yet see radically different things? For example, many of you have seen this, but hey, it's kind of fun. Look at this picture. What do you see? Do you see a cup, or do you see two faces? What do you see? You can see both? Oh, you're pretty good. That's great. How about this one? Some see an old hag. Some see a beautiful woman. Which do you see? That gives me a lot of insight into your soul. If you see an old hag, you need to come for prayer after. No, I'm just kidding. Depends on what you see. If you look at it different, you can see both, right? Can you see both? You want me to leave it up there during the whole sermon to keep you entertained? Yeah. What do you see? Okay, now it's going away. But there really is an old hag and a beautiful thing. An essential characteristic of spiritual leadership is vision, as in seeing the right things. Two leaders look at the same thing. One sees a catastrophe. The other sees opportunity. This is the third in the series, Young Joshua, Learning to Lead. Joshua was an aide to Moses for 40 years before he was called to that place of being the primary leader of Israel. What did he learn? And what does God have to say to us through these stories of young Joshua as he learned to lead? Our text for today, young Joshua and his friend Caleb exhibit one of the key characteristics of spiritual leadership, and that is vision. You've got to be able to see what God wants you to see. After a long trek through the wilderness, the Israelites had finally arrived on the doorstep of the promised land. And it gets really hairy here. It gets interesting. We're going to pick up with Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. So each of these 12 spies were leaders. They're not just common GIs. They're not privates. They're leaders. And the quality of their leadership was about to be tested. What did God expect from them? What does God expect from all spiritual leaders everywhere, all the time? Well, God expects that spiritual leaders are going to have vision, be able to see His will, His way, with the eyes of faith. We see this in this text, a stunning contrast between failed leadership and spiritual leadership, and it has everything to do with vision. All right, let's go back to the text. It's a long text. I just wanted to forewarn you. But it's a story, so it's not hard to follow. So stay with me, because you got to get the story. I tried to figure out how to, but I couldn't. So I got to read most of the story here. Picking up with verse 17, it's interesting. I'm going to skip the part where they just name those guys, which also really bothered me, by the way. It's not part of where I'm going, but I just thought I'd mention it. It bothers me that they go to the trouble to list the names and the names of the fathers of every one of these 12 guys, of which only two turn out to be faithful. Why the names of the ones who were unfaithful? Maybe what we do and what we choose and what we become really has a long-term kind of consequence. Maybe. Anyway, back to the text. So they've named them now and they're getting ready to go, and here's the story. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Libo Hamat. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai and Talmai and the descendants of Anak lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. In other words, it was a very ancient city even for these guys. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. In other words, murmuring was starting. What? Who lives there? How big are they? Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and he said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for certainly we can do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." So here's what I want to do. I want to compare and contrast basically what failed leadership sees and what spiritual leadership sees. Failed leadership sees these three things. Number one, insurmountable obstacles. Now these spies were clearly told where to go, what to look for. They were to walk in the footsteps of the patriarchs. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their forefathers. This was the land of their forefathers, to whom God had promised to make his descendants as numerous as the sand of the seashore, and it had come to pass. They no doubt saw the tomb of Abraham and Sarah because it was near Hebron. Those 12 spies were on hallowed ground. They would remember God's faithfulness to their forefathers. Here their forefathers had lived and worshiped God. This very countryside offers its own rich testimony to the unchangeable faithfulness of God. Surely in such a hallowed land, the spies would be encouraged that the Lord who had helped their forefathers would not fail to help them. Sadly, only 2 out of the 12 made the connection. The vision of the other 10 was dominated by giants and walls. That's all they could talk about when they came back. Failed leadership sees insurmountable obstacles. Failed leadership sees insufficient resources. The 10 were obsessed with the impossibility of the task ahead. Their focus was on the strength of the Canaanites and the weakness of Israel. They looked at the Canaanites and they saw giants. They looked at themselves and they saw grasshoppers. You think there might be a little bit of exaggeration there? They had evidently completely forgotten God's great deliverance from Egypt. All of Israel, including all 12 of those guys who were spies, had joined in the great victory song at God's deliverance over Pharaoh's chariots on the eastern shore of the Red Sea. They had been with Joshua in the victory over the Amalekites when Hur and Aaron held up Moses' hands to the Lord. Remember that? And they witnessed God's provision of manna and meat in the desert. They had been at the foot of Mount Sinai and witnessed the awesome power of God. But all they could see now was their weakness and the insufficient resources. Now, for the third and final flaw in their vision, we go back to the text. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in the desert." Or, I messed up there. "If only we died in Egypt or in the desert." They were moaning. "Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children, they're going to be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us just to go back to Egypt?" Now remember, they were slaves in Egypt, for heaven's sake. And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." And then somebody started this chant, "Back to Egypt, back to Egypt, back to Egypt." Later on, in the text, they start talking about murdering Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. The last thing that it seems to me in this text that failed leadership sees is an inactive, absent God. You know, there's a difference in crying out to God for guidance and help and provision and strength as opposed to just blaming God for the seemingly insurmountable obstacles that lie ahead, for the insufficient resources, and assuming that he's deserted and has no ability to act. The people led by the 10 faithless spies did not cry out to God for direction and help and courage. They shook their fist at God. They accused him of evil. They accused God of bringing them out of Egypt so they could die there. They ignored God and they determined to take control of their own situation. That's code for, "We think we're smarter than God. We'll go ahead and take over. We'll be our own God. Thank you very much. We'll probably make some little idol to, you know, for an object to look at, but we're fine without you." They decided to choose their own leaders. They decided to capitulate, to retreat from the battle before it even has begun. Now, let's back away for a second, because this has been pretty accusatory to the 10 who goes in there, and you know, rightfully so. But it might be a bit too easy for us, from our perspective, to condemn those 10 spies who were terrible leaders. It's easy for us. I mean, we know the end of the story, right? We know where it's all going. But if we're honest with ourselves, don't we have to admit that sometimes when we look at our own lives and the direction that God is leading us, don't sometimes we have a tendency to focus on insurmountable obstacles? Don't we have a tendency sometimes to think, "I don't have the resources for this. This is hopeless"? Aren't there times when we're tempted to think God's deserted us? Is it true for you, like it is a little bit for me, that you have a tendency to forget God's deliverance in the past when a new crisis arises? And all over again you're asking, "Where are you? Where are you?" And you're wondering if God's going to come through this time. "Yes, I know, you brought me through the last trouble, the last crisis. But now all I see is this looming disaster. All I can see right now is the threat to my life, my family, my community, my soul. All I can see right now is my own pathetic, insufficient resources. All I feel right now is alone. All alone. So I think I'll go back to Egypt. I think I'll go back to Egypt, which for us means turn away from God. Be our own God, because obviously He got us in this mess. Resign ourselves to bitterness, faithlessness, hopelessness in life. And again, this is a sort of brief rabbit trail. Every time a person turns away from God, you turn to something. What? What? These guys are turning from God, and you know what they're turning back to? Egypt! That place was terrible for them. So, let's contrast that with something that's a lot more fun, a lot more positive. Spiritual leadership. What does spiritual leadership see here? What did Caleb and Joshua see? Well, they saw God's promises. The 12 were sent on a venture that was more a test of faith, really, than a kind of a military expedition to kind of check out the land. As they traversed the land, Caleb and Joshua, they would have seen and remembered, this is the place of Abraham, our forefather. They would have remembered the promises that the others forgot. That first promise, I'm going to expand you, your descendants, Abraham, and they'll become a great nation. And Joshua and Caleb went, yes! We're well on the way to that. God's faithful there. And so they would have faith and be able to see the promise that God was going to give them that land and He would keep that promise too. Whatever the immediate future may hold, God has given us His very great and precious promises in Christ our Lord. When we go back to these Old Testament passages, we always have to look at them through the big picture of the whole Bible, which is centered on Christ, our Lord. We must not forget God's former faithfulness to us and allow that to give us courage and faith to trust in Him when our future looks uncertain. In other words, our promises are even better. Spiritual leadership sees God's promises and keeps them in clear view. Spiritual leadership sees God's provision. I'm guessing it was Joshua and Caleb that came in to the camp carrying the pole with the big thing of grapes on it. Look at this, look at this. We're going to name that place Cluster Valley because of these huge thing of grapes. They're carrying evidence of God's present provision for the task ahead. What do I mean by that? This is going to be a military expedition. We'll talk another time about what that's about. But we're just learning about leadership here. And these guys were able to see, and when they bring the grapes in and the pomegranates and all that stuff, what it means is that when you invade this land, you got to have some supply lines, right? Every army has a supply line. Where's the supplies coming from? It's not going to come from Egypt. By bringing the grapes and the fruit, what they're doing is showing evidence that we can live off the land as it is right now. The provisions are there for us. 10 spies show up with nightmares filled with giants and walled cities. Caleb and Joshua had visions of plenty. 10 guys, all they could see was giants. 2 guys, they saw grapes. God's provision. We look not only to God's promises for assurance, but around us for evidence in our lives of His sovereign provision. Let me give you an example of that. Well, one example is His Word. But another example of God's provision right in the midst of our own crisis, our own challenges. I was down at the hospital several weeks ago with someone in our church He was going in for a very threatening, life-threatening kind of procedure. And you know what was amazing? The waiting room was full of people from this church. God's provision was all around. In friends who were going to stand right there and pray and be with. That's a part of God's provision. Abundant clusters of fruit in our everyday lives encourage us to believe that the God who has brought us this far will not disappoint in days to come. That He will provide everything we truly need. Now let's read on in Numbers 14 to discover the next thing that they saw. They were able to see God's promises. They were able to see God's provision. And one more thing, the most important of all. Numbers 14, 6 through 9. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes, and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." They saw God's presence. 10 spies viewed the scene entirely from their limited human perspective, leaving God completely out of the equation. God had just delivered them from Egypt, the most powerful military force in the world at that time. How could they doubt God's power to deliver them and be with them going into the land that He had promised? The confidence of Joshua and Caleb is not based on their own strength, but the fact, their faith in the fact that the Lord was with them. They didn't minimize the obstacles. Yes, there are big people there. What are we going to do? But with the Lord on their side, what did they have to fear? I remember we were planting this church 17 years ago. Today is the 17th anniversary of Pflugerville Community Church. And I'll give you a little insight into my own soul. When we were starting this and we had 10 or 12 families, and you know, I got so tired of people saying, "So Pastor, what's your vision for the church? What's your vision?" I always wanted to go, "I don't know. I'm just trying to make it to next Sunday, man. I don't know." But really the reason it bugged me is because I thought that was code for how big a church do you want. And honestly, I don't care that much about how big the church gets. That's not the main thing for me. I want us to be a healthy church. I want us to be a church that's salt and light in this community. I want us to be a church that honors God and glorifies Him. But how big is not the main thing for me. Because you see, vision, I don't think, is some big dream of what we want God to do for us. But faith to keep the promises, provision, and presence of God in clear view as we do His will. Vision is the faith to refuse to allow obstacles to obscure our view of the Savior. Spiritual leadership in the end requires one primary vision: Christ, the Lord. That's our leader. That's our vision. All the promises of God are fulfilled on our behalf in Christ. The promise of deliverance from sin, the hope of eternal life, and purpose for life now is all in Christ. God's provision for us is in Christ our Lord. Through Christ, we're given the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Through Christ, we have faith, hope, and love. What more do we need? God's presence with us. A presence that we celebrate and worship every Sunday comes through faith in Christ. Now, this church had four children at Dell Children's Hospital just a week ago, all at the same time. Two are still there. When you sit at the hospital, with an infant whose life is on the edge, you've got to have faith that Christ is with you right there, and that it's true that nothing can separate you or this child from the love of God in Christ. Not even death. When you lose your job and you wonder, how am I going to pay the bills? You've got to have faith that God supplies all our needs in Christ. When you grieve the loss of a dear loved one, you've got to rely on the promise of God freely given in Christ our Lord, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. If you turn away from that, what hope is there? What do you turn to? Nothing? And that helps. Spiritual leaders keep their eyes on Christ. All the promises we have in God are in Christ. Our provision is all in Christ. God's presence with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Christ with us. Do you have vision? Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, these Old Testament passages are pretty challenging. A lot of stuff there that can be confusing and just hard to understand. And yet, those of us who follow Christ and believe that all your promises, all your provision, and your very presence is available to us in Christ Jesus, remain focused on Him alone. We give thanks, Lord God, for what we learn from these Old Testament passages about faith and faithfulness and your enduring love. And now, Lord, I lift up those in this congregation who have their own crisis situations. Some still with sick kids in a hospital. Some who need jobs. Some who have various troubles in their families. We pray, Lord God, for crystal clear vision, that each one of us would remain focused on Christ, who is our promise, our provision, and your presence with us. Help us, Lord God, to have faith when life looks difficult and the giants look pretty threatening. Help us, Lord God, to keep our eyes focused, fixed on you. In Jesus' name, amen. And here's the blessing. May your vision be clear and your eyes remained fixed upon Christ our Lord through everything that is to come. Amen.